Please open your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be studying Galatians 6, 7 through 10 this morning. As you know, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and now we are nearing the end of the book. And next week, as you guys may know, Justin is going to teach the final verses of 11 through 18. But as we get started, who can tell me what the book of Galatians, the theme of the book of Galatians is? Lathia? Justification by faith alone, that's correct. All right, and as we saw in chapters 1 through 2, Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone, right? And he tells the Galatians to stop distorting the gospel, right? And he defends his own apostleship. And then in verses 3 through 4, he explains the reality and the doctrine of justification by faith alone by explaining that the righteous will live by faith and not by works. He gives the example of Abraham there and shows that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Then Paul explains the benefits and the blessings of the doctrine of faith-based salvation and then the sonship that we now have under Christ. Now, since the beginning of chapter 5, he's started to show us that justification by faith alone is now to be applied, right? We've seen this shown through the chapter 5 and through the beginning of chapter 6, rather. Right, he says at the beginning of chapter 5 that you are now free from the yoke of slavery because of what Christ did on the cross. And now that we're set free from the yoke of slavery to the flesh, now we are to no longer be characterized by the deeds of the flesh, right? And now we are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, as Justin went over. And as we saw last time, Max taught that we are to restore one another in love and humility, calling out those who are in sin, but to do so with humility and out of a desire to love them more. Then in verse 6, rather, we saw that you are to provide the needs of those who teach you, right? You're to share in all good things. And you know how Max said that he left a bucket back there? He got that. He appreciated that. No, there was no bucket of money that he was left back there. As we see now, we're in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, and Paul is going to continue to exhort the Galatians to walk by the Spirit. Now, the title of our lesson this morning is Sowing and Reaping. Sowing and Reaping. Now, how many of y'all have a garden at home? Raise your hand. Samuel, what do you grow in your garden? Vegetables. What kind of vegetables? Carrots. Okay, we'll go with that. Carrots. Okay, so I assume you planted carrot seeds, right? Right? Oh, you helped. Okay. All right, so let's just say that you planted the carrot seeds. And then, so you had to make sure that they had enough sunlight, you watered them and everything. Now, through that whole process, Samuel, did you ever think that from those carrot seeds, I don't know if they grow from seeds or if it's a root or what, but you, yeah, so you, had you ever wondered that those carrots would actually become bananas or apples? No, you never did. Why? Why is that? Because it's a carrot seed, right? Because you know that when you plant a certain seed, that what will be produced of that seed will be from the seed that you actually produce. So if it's a carrot seed, you will produce carrots. And if you have a banana seed or apple seed planted, it'll be an apple or banana. If it grows, that is, you know. If it doesn't grow, that's a bummer. But in the same way, or in a similar way, our passage this morning, Paul tells us that whatever a man sows, he will reap. In other words, your actions have consequences, and you will get what you deserve. What you give is, in fact, what you get. Now let's read our passage for this morning. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we see here, Paul begins by telling the Galatians, do not be deceived, which implies what? That they've already been deceived. We know that they've been deceived into believing that works-based salvation, and now we're seeing that they're being deceived into something else here. What does the word to deceive mean? What does that mean? It means to lead astray or to cause to wander. It's the idea of when Eve was in the garden, the serpent came to her and he tempted her, right? He deceived her. He questioned her thinking about the truth. And he said, has God not said that you're to eat of the fruit or to not eat of the fruit? It's the idea of to be deceived. And in a similar way, it's very easy in this world to be deceived into the lies that the world tells us. For example, the world tells you that I can live as long as I, or as however I want, not as long as I want, that'll come to an end, but I can live however I want as long as I'm happy, right? I can do whatever I want and there's no consequences for what I do. There's no repercussions. Or I can do that because, you know, somebody else is doing it. I can do it as long as they're doing it and they seem fine. These are the lies that the world purports, the lies that the world tells. And, you know, they want you to say that you can get away with your little white lie because you've been honest for most of your life. You can disobey your parents just this once because you've been good for most of your life. You can yell at your siblings because they were really annoying and they deserve to be yelled at. And actually, you know, you are justified in yelling at them because they deserved it. No, these are the lies of the world. But if you do those things, will you escape consequences? Will that happen? That's what the world wants you to believe. But does what you do in this life matter, and are there consequences for what you do in this life? Well, will you in fact reap what you sow? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul gives three inescapable realities to show that you will reap what you sow. Three inescapable realities to show that you will reap what you sow. The first of these realities here, the first main point on your outline is God is not mocked. Let's look at verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Paul tells them that God is not mocked. Now, is Paul saying that God is never mocked by anyone? He is never scorned or made fun of? You guys may know, from interaction with people in the world, you may know that people do mock God. People do that. So is Paul not right in saying this? Well, what Paul is getting at here is that God will not allow himself to be mocked by anyone. He won't allow that to happen. What does the word to mock here mean? Well, it means to turn one's nose or nostrils up to someone. It's to treat with contempt. We see a few examples of this throughout Scripture. We think of 1 Samuel 17, where Goliath mocked God in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember this when we studied through the books of Samuel? And God would not allow him to be mocked by God. He would not allow himself to be mocked or scorned by Goliath. And so he called David. And who remembers what happened to Goliath? He ended up with a stone in his head and his head cut off, right? God was not allowing Goliath to mock him. We see another example in Acts 12 where Herod Agrippa was speaking before a large crowd of people. And what happened? The people began to say that he was speaking in the voice of God, and he didn't deny it. He said, well, maybe I am God. Maybe I am good or whatever. And he accepted that, and God struck him dead on the spot, and he was struck with worms that ate him from the inside out. It was disgusting. This is a gross picture, but what does this show? This shows, guys, that God will not be mocked by anyone, that he takes his name seriously. Now, I know what you might be thinking, I don't mock God, I don't make fun of him, I give him all the glory, I don't challenge him in battle as Goliath did. But what Paul is getting at here in this passage is that every time that you sin and say there are no consequences for your sin, you are mocking God, just like Goliath and Herod did. You thumb your nose up to God and say, me and God are good. Me and God are good. As long as I am happy, God is happy. But nothing could be further from the truth. God will not be made a laughingstock, and he knows your heart. He knows the hearts of all men, and he will not take your sin lightly. And he will not allow your sin to go unpunished. Instead, he will bring the judgment. He will bring accountability for your actions, whether they are good or bad. As we see, Paul says, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And what does this mean? What does Paul mean when he's saying that you'll sow and you'll reap and all these things? Well, the word to sow and to reap are both agricultural farming illustrations where, you know, to sow means to grab a handful of seeds from a bag, most likely, and to throw it into an open field where the dirt has been churned up. And then to reap would be to get the fruit from that plant after it's grown and to pick it, right? Or to do whatever you do with those things. And it's just like if with your carrots, right? You have to go and pick up your carrots out of the ground. But Paul is not simply making a prediction on what will happen when Samuel plants his carrot seeds. Instead, he is making a prediction of what will happen as a result of your actions in this life, for how you live in this life. He's saying that any desire or thought that you have will be judged by God. He's saying that any outward deed or word that you say will in fact be judged by God. Paul says when you sow to one of the two soils, there will be a consequence or a fruit that comes from that. And it's only when you sow to that soil that you receive that consequence or that result. It's, again, just like the carrot garden that Samuel has. He plants the carrots in the garden, and what do you expect to come from the carrots? Do you expect watermelons? Do you expect maybe an oak tree? No, you don't expect that, right? Because he planted carrot seeds. What you sow is what you reap. In the same way, when the seeds of a person's life are sown to the different soils that we're about to address, the results will reflect what and where you have sown. Paul is clear, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So guys, don't be deceived into believing there are no consequences for your sins. God will bring about the consequences that he divinely sees fit for the way you have acted and have lived. So realize that you will be judged by God for what you think, for what you say, and for what you do. This is a moral law, just like the law of gravity says that if you jump, you come back down, right? The same is true about the moral law of sowing and reaping. It guarantees that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. And you will be judged by what you think, say, and do. It's God's design that everything good has bad, everything bad has bad consequences, and those good things and better. This is not karma in which the world tells you that you get to do enough good to outweigh your bad. That's not how it works. Instead, God has designed it that you will be judged by what you do. And God will not be mocked, and you will reap what you sow. Then in verse 8, Paul breaks down this inescapable reality into the two different soils that he's about to address. As we go along, ask yourself, which of the soils am I sowing to? Am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? Think about this as we go along here. So Paul gives the first soil here in verse 8, and that is the flesh reaps corruption. Flesh reaps corruption. That's your first subpoint there underneath the first point. Paul says, for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now, who is the person who sows to the flesh? How do you know if you sow to the flesh, and how do you know if others are sowing to the flesh? How are you to address that? Well, we can, from Matthew 7:20, we can tell that you will know them by their fruit. That's what Christ says. You will know each person by their fruit. So we can go back to Galatians 5. Let's turn there now. Galatians 5, it's only a page over, so it's not that far. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Here we see the deeds of the flesh, or you could say the fruit of the flesh here. And Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what defines the one who sows to the flesh? Well, the one who sows to the flesh continually practices the deeds of the flesh. And when they do so in what they think, say, and do. You know, the person who sows the seeds of life to the flesh, they will produce, the fruit of that seed will be the flesh. It will be corruption, ultimately, as we'll see. John Stott describes it this way: every time you allow your mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read immoral literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And Paul says that we will then reap a consequence for that. He says that from the flesh we'll reap corruption. And what does the word corruption mean? Well, it means destruction or the ruining of something. It's like that Halloween candy you just got for Easter a month ago. You know, it's 6 months old. It's pretty gross and bad at this point. And you don't want to eat that. Nobody wants to eat that. That's disgusting, right? Just as sure as the rising sun in the morning, just as sure as the jalapeno comes from a jalapeno seed or carrot comes from a carrot seed, so is the sure harvest of the fool who sows to the flesh. The corruption is that reaping, the result of it. And it's only the result of that. So ask yourself, am I sowing to the flesh? You guys, sowing to the flesh is not a place where you want to go. You do not want to go down that path. I mean, look at some examples from the Bible. It's so destructive. Look at Ahab and Jezebel. They rejected God's prophet Elijah, and they wanted to continue to sow to the flesh and to indulge in their sin. And look what happened to them. I mean, at the end of their lives, Ahab was shot with an arrow and bled out in the streets. And his blood was licked up by dogs. And Jezebel was actually pushed off a balcony. So it shows that God will bring consequences on those who disobey him and sow to the flesh. You might say, you know, John, those guys are... Those people are just pagans. They're not a good example of believers. So that doesn't really, that type of thing wouldn't happen to believers, right? Well, look at the book of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened to them? When they lied to the Holy Spirit, they dropped dead on the spot. God takes sin seriously. Look at David. I mean, he sowed to the flesh in his sin with Bathsheba. And look how it destroyed his life. It ruined his reputation. It harmed those around him. It harmed his family. It led to the death of Uzziah, the death of the baby that would result from that adultery. It led to the raping of Tamar, the death of his sons, and the rebellion and death of Absalom. God will take your sin seriously, even if you're a believer. So know this, that there are real consequences in this life and eternity for sowing to the flesh. For the believer, it may cause issues in your life now. It may cause issues in your relationships and in your testimony to Christ. Maybe you will feel a distance from God, because guess what? You are a temple of the living God. That's what Paul says. And if you indulge in the flesh, it's like trying to put two opposite ends of a magnet together. The spirit and the flesh cannot exist together. That's how it works. So, believer, continued sowing to the flesh will only make you miserable, and it will make God displeased with you. So you cannot lose your salvation ultimately, but there will still be consequences for your sin. God will have you reap what you have sown. For the unbeliever, there's less inward conflict because the Holy Spirit is not there. The Holy Spirit actually provides some conviction for the believer. You might still feel bad as an unbeliever for what you did if it's bad, but there's less of that there. But you might have a strained relationship with your parents. You might lose friends. You might get in a car accident or lose your job in the future. You know, if God graciously grants you a spouse, that might cause issues in your marriage, that sin. Worst of all, though, unbeliever, let's say that you avoid all of the consequences of this life. You avoid all of those things. You escape them. That would be God's great grace to you if that happened. That is not very common. But the ultimate result of sowing to the flesh and staying in your sin is the ultimate corruption, which is hell. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And Jesus describes this, the place of hell, as the place of gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. And worst of all, the place where you will be separated from the glory and the presence of God forever. So do not be deceived. Your sin will lead you to destruction, will lead you to corruption. Because this is what God has designed it to do, where he has designed it to lead. This is the consequence for your sin. You know, unbeliever, while you are continuing to in the flesh and you are in your sin, there is still hope. You know, God sent his son to bear the reaping, bear the consequence for those who would believe in him. So I would pray that you would realize that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that in order to escape eternal corruption, that you would believe in him, and that he lived a perfect life that you should have lived, bore the wrath of God on the cross, the wrath that you should have received, and then that he rose again on the third day. Then you must, in faith and repentance, turn from your sin. No longer be characterized by the deeds of the flesh, but be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, guys. This would be my prayer for each and every one of you guys. So we've seen that sowing to the flesh leads to corruption. Now we next see the next soil, the second soil, and at the end of verse 8, it's the second subpoint on your outline. The Spirit reaps eternal life. Spirit reaps eternal life. Paul says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now again, we've got to ask the same question. How do you know if someone is sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh? How do you know that? How do you know if you're sowing to the Spirit? That's a more important question. Well, if Christ says that you will know them by their fruit, you can see their fruit. So we can go back to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, where we see the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what defines the one who sows to the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what characterizes the believer that sows to the Spirit. And it isn't perfect, right? We're not, as believers, we are not perfect in the fruit of the Spirit. But there is some fruit, and we are at least repenting from the flesh. And we are characterizing what we think, say, and do in the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's just like, again, I'm going to keep coming back to Samuel's carrots, but when you sow the carrots in your garden, right, it'll grow that. And when you sow to the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says at the end of verse 8 that the one who sows to the Spirit will then reap a result, reap the benefit of eternal life. You guys know that eternal life refers to the length of life. It's the life that lasts forever. But this goes even further than duration. John MacArthur says in his commentary that eternal life refers primarily to quality and not duration. The believer begins participating in eternal life the moment he trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But just as his life does not always perfectly reflect the righteousness he has before God and Christ, neither does it always perfectly reflect the eternal quality of life he has in him. So the reward of those who sow in the Spirit is that they will receive eternal life, everlasting life in the presence of God in heaven, and then the separation from the ability to sin, the guilt of sin, and the curse of sin. Now, while we do not get to experience all of that now, we get to experience in this present life a reward. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life now as a believer. And you get to enjoy the freedom from the guilt of sin now that Christ has justified you through faith alone. You get to enjoy communion with God in prayer. You get to enjoy the illumination of God's word that you can understand it better. You are now able to pursue sanctification by forsaking sin and renewing your mind in the Spirit and pursuing righteousness, putting on the new man. And you are also now sealed for your eternal home by the Holy Spirit, and you are now to be labeled as not guilty through the Holy Spirit. But again, our ultimate goal, our ultimate reward is in heaven, to be in the presence with God forever and to be free not only from the guilt of sin, but to be free from the curse and the ability to sin. And how wonderful is that, guys? This is a far greater reward than any that you've ever received. I mean, we have only known a life of sin, only a life of a world that is defined by the curse of sin. But to be free from all of that is amazing, guys. It's something to praise God for. But this reward is sure to come to those who sow to the Spirit, those believers who sow to the Spirit. When they do that by what they think, say, and do. Every time you love others as Christ did, every time you serve others, every time you pursue peace when it's easy to argue or to start a fight, or when you're kind with your siblings, or you pursue self-control when you're tempted to sin or act foolishly. So are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Well, if you're an unbeliever, you cannot sow to the Spirit. That's the bad news. You cannot do it on your own. In fact, you need to have Christ save you, to change your heart so that you can pursue the Spirit. But apart from him, you are headed down the wrong path. You are sowing to the flesh, and you cannot stop sowing to the flesh. You are enslaved to the flesh, in fact. But for the believer, you must realize that you were unable to sow to the Spirit. And that because of Christ, now you are able to sow into the Spirit. And now because of that, you are now to live according to your calling. You are now to pursue righteousness through sanctification. Pursue Christ's likeness. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that you are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. You must be faithful to deal with the old self and the deeds of the flesh by putting it off and renewing your mind in the Spirit and putting on the Spirit and all you think, say, and do, the fruit of the Spirit. So ask yourself again, am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? If you're sowing to the Spirit, you will want to do good. And this leads us to our next inescapable reality, the next main point on your outline. And that is that perseverance is rewarded. Perseverance is rewarded. In verse 9 it says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." At the time of the Galatians, it was pretty much the common understanding that if something bad happened to you, let's say, you know, a tornado hit your house and it tore it to pieces, they would have said that that was as a result of a sin that you did and that you were being judged by God. Anything bad that happens to you had to correspond to a sin that you had committed. But if you were blessed, you were popular, you were prosperous, you had a lot of money, then you were righteous. You were one of God's favored ones. You were blessed by him. And as we read this next verse, we have to keep this in mind, because the Galatian believers saw the wicked prospering. They saw how rich they were, how popular they were, and they said, they saw their own lives filled with persecution and difficulty and trials, and they began to be discouraged. They began to lose heart, and they said, is it even worth doing good anymore? Can we just continue down to the deeds of the flesh? Well, Paul is telling them here, do not lose heart. Keep doing good. Keep it up. Keep pursuing the Spirit in your walk. And, you know, let's look at what it means to lose heart. Well, to lose heart is to lose one's motivation in continuing in a desirable pattern or conduct of activity, or to be afraid in the face of great difficulty. Now, maybe you've faced this in school. You've had some, you know, you have a class that you don't necessarily enjoy and you don't prioritize it, right? You don't enjoy it, so you'd much rather be out hanging out with your friends or playing video games or whatever it is. I understand that. But your grades begin to go down, right? Because you've lost that priority. You've kind of lost heart, in a sense, in your school. So you've moved on. Your grades start to go down. In a similar way, God has promised a reward to those... I'm not in the right place in my outline. No, in the same way, it can be easy to lose heart in this life and as a believer. Maybe you see the wicked prospering. You see the youth that filled out the ministry application and they deceived the Justin or Max or whatever. And they're serving in the ministry team, but you know how they treat their siblings. You know how they treat their parents. You know how they are on the Gaga ball pit when the leaders aren't watching. You begin to think, well, can I just live how they are? Can I just indulge in the flesh a little bit, even though they're clearly living in sin? Well, Paul tells us here that we are not to be deceived. They will reap what they sow. Each person will bear their own burden, as we saw last time in Max's lesson. You're to bear your own burden, so keep doing good toward others. Keep going, as Paul is saying. Maybe you are going through a difficulty or a trial. You know, it just makes sin that much easier, right, when you're going through a difficulty. You know, sin is like a slippery slope when it's easiest to fall into its pit when the rain comes or when trials come. You know, you don't want to obey your parents or love your siblings when you're having a hard day at school or wherever you are. Doing good is hard sometimes, and it's especially hard when others aren't doing it. I know you guys know this. It's hard to do good when your peers are not doing the same thing. But Paul tells the believer, do not lose heart, keep doing good. So guys, obey your parents the first time with a happy heart when they ask you to go do your homework, to clean up your room. You include the new or less popular youth in Gaga Ball or basketball, or you have them sit with you during the lesson. Listen to your leaders when they talk to you. Pick up the trash when they ask you to. Don't interrupt them when they're talking to you. Be respectful. But why are we to do good, though? Because in due time, Paul says, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Paul says there's a reward in store for those who persevere when others seem to not persevere. And it's like when your parents get the report card after your priority has slipped and your grades are starting to slip, and they say, hey, if you study hard and you persevere to do better in your school and to get your grades up, we'll get you a new Xbox or a new PlayStation. I know, it's pretty great. Or they'll take you to ice cream. That may not be as fun. But they promise you this reward, right? They're incentivizing you. They're promising a reward if you do better. In a similar way, God has promised a reward to those who obey him with perseverance. And when will this reward be received? Well, Paul says in due time, which simply means that you will receive it in the time that God has divinely appointed you to receive that. Now, what is this reward? Well, we've already seen it's eternal quality of life as shown in verse 8. It's eternal quality of life, that's the closeness with God. How will this reward be reaped? Well, Paul gives the condition for how this reward will be reaped at the end of verse 9, where he says, we will reap if we do not grow weary. The word if there implies a condition. So that means that if you want to reap this reward, you must not grow weary. You must persevere in doing good, which implies that, again, there are those who will not receive this great reward, at least in its quality. Those who do not persevere, those who grow weary in life will and indulge in the flesh will not receive this reward. Again, going back to the illustration with your parents, if you do not do good to bring your grades up, what happens? They don't magically go up. If you don't study, they're not going to magically go up. They're not going to get that ice cream, the PlayStation, or Xbox you'd been promised because you did not do your part. You do not persevere in your studies. In a similar way, the believer who does not persevere to do good, to strive after the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit ultimately, will not receive this reward. So believer, you are to be diligent to do good toward others, to pursue Christ's likeness in your walk, to walk in the Spirit. Not only do we see that perseverance in doing good is rewarded, but we also see in verse 10 that the third reality, which is the good is expected. Good is expected. Paul says, let us do good here, which means what? We've already talked about this quite a bit. It just means to do what is good in the eyes of God or to do what is right. Simply to do that and to practice the fruit of the Spirit is a good start. Let's turn there again. Let's just remind ourselves of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Now, Paul here is telling believers that you are to characterize your life by sowing to the Spirit, by producing these fruit of the Spirit. And you're not just to do so in just what you do outwardly. It's from your heart. You are to think in the fruit of the Spirit. You are to act and to speak with the fruit of the Spirit. As Max said last time, your purpose in life as a believer is to love God by loving people, to serve God by serving people, and to bless God by blessing people. You are to do good to others by serving and to love them more than yourself. This is what God expects of you. And Paul then says that when we are to do good, and He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. The word opportunity here means, is the word kairos in the Greek, which means the appointed time or season. This means that an appointed time or season, right? And does that just mean that you do it whenever it's convenient or easiest for you to do good? You just do wickedness whenever you want, and when you feel like it, you do good? No, that's not what it means. This means that you are to do good when God has divinely appointed you to do so. Now, again, you could ask, well, God hasn't told me when it's time to do good, so I'm just going to keep doing wickedness until I'm going to do my own thing until he tells me. Well, this passage, first of all, is him telling you to do it, in a sense. But what this word is implying is that you are to do good in this life, in every moment that you have. You are to continue doing good. It's not never to stop. You're to continue doing that. As a believer, you are appointed to exist in this life now to sow to the Spirit, to do good toward others, and to do God's will in your life by doing good. There's no better time than the present in God's eyes for you to do good. Finally, at the end of verse 10, Paul describes to whom you are to do good. And he says, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a subpoint there underneath your third and final reality, and that is, who are you to do good to? To all people, ... especially to believers. It's all one big subpoint there. But Paul, first of all, says that you're to do good to everyone. That means everyone without exception. This is every individual that you cross paths with. This is your family, your parents, your siblings. This is the people you cross paths with in school and in the grocery store. This is your friends from school. This is your friends from youth that you sit next to right now. This is even the people whom it's hard to do good to, the people that you don't like or the people that don't like you. It's people that mistreat you even. You are to do good without exception or limitation. This is what Paul is telling us to do here. Then Paul emphasizes a specific group, though, that we are to do good to, and that is to all believers, to the household of faith. Saying especially to believers. This means that if we're given the option, we only can choose one, a believer or an unbeliever, we have to do good to the believer, because that is what Paul is saying. He's saying we are to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. But that's only if you have one choice. If you have multiple options and you could do both, then do both, even if that means that you sacrifice your own desires or wants. You are to do good to all. That is, to do good to just believers does not negate the fact that you are to do good to all. Continue doing good to all, but with a priority towards believers. Now here, as we close, I'm just going to give you guys some hypotheticals that you might face as middle schoolers that you might face, again, that would be helpful, I think, for you. So let's say you're walking through the grocery store and you see something on the top shelf and someone's trying to reach it real high up there. And let's say you're as tall as Mr. Day back there, or you're just super tall. And you can go back and reach that for them and you give it to them. That's doing good to that person. You know, there's one snack left in the hallway right there. I'm not saying there actually is. Don't run back there yet. But let's say there is. And you get the last snack. But there's other people that haven't had snacks yet. Well, then that means you can share it, do good by sharing to them. You can even give that snack up to them, even if you don't get that snack. Even if you don't get anything. Now, let's say your mom is cleaning the house, or she needs help cleaning the house, or you notice that something needs to be cleaned. How are you to do good to her? Well, you are to see that need, or you're to obey her when she asks you to clean that, and you go and clean it. You go and help her, and you don't just do it just to get it out of the way. You guys do it above and beyond what she has asked you to do, above and beyond what the need is. And maybe the leaders ask you to pick up trash. We give this example all the time. But let's say they tell you to pick up trash after the lesson. Does that mean you sneak into the bathroom? We all see you. Sneak into the bathroom and hide in there. They won't see me. They won't have me pick up the trash. No. It means you see the trash that you have, pick that up. But guess what? You can do good toward others and to your leaders by picking up other people's trash that they leave. Do good by doing that. Oh, this is really a hard one. I mean, in the Gaga ball pit, let's say that the ball hits your foot and nobody saw the ball hit your foot. But you're clearly out because the ball hit your foot, right? What do? You just stay in and play the game? No, you get out of the pit. Get out of the pit because you are out. Be honest. That's how you do good toward others. And these are just, guys, these are just a few examples of how to do good toward others. But what God expects of you is to do good. He expects you to do good in what is right before him. And what he says is that he will reward you for doing good, for sowing to the Spirit, and then you will then reap, because you will reap what you sow. That's what he says. So guys, do not be deceived into believing that you can sin however you want, you can do whatever you want in this life without any consequences. You are to continue to do good. You need to recognize the truth that God does not allow himself to be mocked by your sin. He will hold you accountable. And there will be, in fact, consequences for what you think, say, and do in this life. You will be held accountable for all the things that you do in this life, each individual sin. And if you persevere in sowing to the Spirit, even when others don't, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded with that eternal quality of life. And if you do good, you'll be doing what God expects of you. You will be pleasing to him. So what you do now, whether good or bad, echoes in eternity. May you not be deceived into believing that sin has no consequences, but may you live in light of these inescapable realities as you pursue Christ-likeness in your walk. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for your word, and thank you for the salvation that you have granted us to those who believe in you and who have turned from their sins. I pray that we would strive to sow to the Spirit and reap the eternal quality of life that you have promised. I pray that if there is anyone who is caught in their flesh, caught in their sin, and that they see no escape, that they would see you as their only hope for salvation, and that they would come to know you by repenting of their sins and believing in the eternal work that Christ did on the cross. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.